together, Romans chapter 14 and Ephesians chapter 4. This is the 30th study in the bodybuilding series. Okay? Now, before you get too upset with me, we were interrupted by Easter and Christmas and the Bible conference and other things, which would only account for maybe 4 or 5 weeks. The rest of it's my fault. But we're in this second section of this, where we're looking at the things that make for peace and the things that edify the church. In the first segment, we talked about one anothering. And the idea for the ministry that I announced that starting on June 14th here at the church, that was proposed by Carrie Holcomb and Sylvia, is coming out of two ideas. It's coming out of the one anothering idea, but it's also coming out of the renewing of the mind idea. The idea of the transformation of the mind and how that should manifest itself in our lives, both as individuals and as a local church. And so I'm glad that the teaching has sort of, you know, got people thinking along these lines, because that's what we need to be. That's where we need to go. Okay, we've got the doctrine. We understand the doctrine. We understand who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. We understand that we're not under the law, but that we're under grace. We understand issues of dispensational Bible study and rightly dividing the word of truth. But we still, all of us, struggle sometimes, and not sometimes, maybe all the time, to bring those things into a practical reality in our lives. And so some of the different studies and things that are going on are going to be geared, you know, along those lines, okay? Romans chapter 14, we've been looking at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. So in the second segment, we've been talking about what edifies, what builds up, what makes for peace, and what doesn't, okay? And we've looked at a lot of things along those lines, and we've been in this subset, if you will, about corrupt communication now for a while. Come with me to Ephesians 4. The reason I'm spending so much time on this is because my observation of pastoring and trying to lead a local assembly for the last nearly 20 years, one of the biggest problems that we face is how we talk to each other, okay? It's this monster, this tongue that we all have that James talks about that gets the better of us, that says things about other people, to other people, and so on and so forth in ways that are not edifying, that don't build us up, that don't make for peace, and that don't edify the body of Christ. And Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, and the Scriptures in general really do have a lot of things to say about this issue. And it was an important issue for Israel in time past under the law, and it's just as equally important an issue for us today in the dispensation of grace. We've been looking at verse 29, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So the things that proceed out of our mouth as saints ought to be good for the use of edifying. If they're not, then it's corrupt communication, and it ought not proceed out of our mouth. So it needs to be, number one, good for use of edifying. Number two, it needs to minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. There's nothing more basic to fundamental human kindness than how we talk to each other. Okay? Than how we relate to each other, how we talk to each other, the things we say, the way we say them to each other. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we've seen that evil speaking, we've seen that corrupt communication does not make for peace, does not edify. We've looked so far at two types of evil speaking. The first one is in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Look at verse 25 again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the first type of evil speaking and corrupt communication that we talked about that needs to be put away is the issue of lying. Under that category, we talked about beguilement. We talked about lying. We talked about false witness, and we talked about deceit. Okay? Then the second category is back in verse 31. We could turn back to verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The second category we looked at is the issue of malicious speech. And under that category, we looked at the issues of gossip and slander, okay, most recently. But there's another one here in verse 30 that I think that we need to make sure that we don't overlook. There could possibly even be more than that. And that is, look at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and what? Anger. Don't raise your hand, but would any of you say that you have a problem with angry speech? Angry speech. Anger. It's supposed to be in the verse, what? Put away. Okay? So bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away. Be put away from you with all malice. I want to talk to this morning about the issue of angry speech. We've looked at lying. We've looked at malicious speech. Today I want to look at some things about angry speech. And we're going to look at that third category of corrupt communication and evil speaking. Okay? And under this, I think there are two things we should mention or be aware of from the Scripture. The first one is a big one, and that's the issue of murmuring. No one in here murmurs, right? Yeah, we do. Second is contentious speech. Angry, contentious speech. Okay? So, just some thoughts to get started. Have you ever been upset with someone? Or something? Or a situation or a circumstance? And expressed your feelings and frustrations in ways that you later regretted. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we think about anger being put away. Okay? Anger shows up in our speech, and anger shows up in our actions. How we behave and what we say is where anger is manifest. Okay? Now, if we're going to put away anger, if it's going to be put away there in verse chapter 4, verse 31, then that, again, is going to come back again. I hate to sound like a broken record, but it's going to come back to the renewing of your what? Mind. It's going to come back to resetting those ways in which your brain processes and responds to information. Okay? So think about some of the ways that anger might show up in speech. Complaining. Screaming. Nagging. Criticizing. Would all be under the category of angry speech. Okay? I want to show you just some general verses here. Come with me back to Proverbs chapter 12. So we're still kind of getting going with this now in the introduction. Come back to Proverbs 12. Again, the Scriptures has so much to say about this. It's amazing to consider what is said about the tongue and about our speech and so forth. Proverbs chapter 12. Look with me at verse 18. So we're going to read a few verses here from Psalms and Proverbs, and I'm going to ask some rhetorical questions that I just want you to think about as we read these things, as they relate to the category of angry speech. Proverbs 12, look at verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, "He that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." So, when people see you coming, what are they thinking? Are they thinking, he's going to run me through, he or she's going to run me through with a sword, talking to them? Or are they happy to see you coming? Are they glad to see you coming? What is the reaction that they are getting when they see you coming? Look at what the verse says again. Verse 18. It says, There is that speaketh like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Which one are you? Which one am I? Which one are we? Okay? Come over to Psalms 57. He's literally talking there about running people through with a sword. Psalm 57, look at verse 4. Psalm chapter 57, verse 4. It says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men." Now watch what it says, "whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp," what? Sword. Okay? So do you get the idea that angry words, angry speech, and so forth is something that you're going to have to do some battle with? Okay? It's an issue that we all need to be mindful of. Come over to Psalm 140. Come over to Psalm chapter 140. Psalm chapter 140, look at verse 3. Notice what it says about these people. He says in verse 1, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually, are gathered together for war." Now look at verse 3. "They have sharpened their tongues like a" what? "Serpent." They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. This reminds me of Romans, right? Where Paul is talking about the lost nature and condition. He talks about how the poison of asps was under their lips and so forth, right? Whose mouth is full of cursing and what? Bitterness. Whose feet are shift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, right? Paul, that's what Paul's talking about earlier in the book of Romans. These words, so my point is this. How are our words being used? Are our words being used to edify and build up and minister grace? Or are our words being used to run people through with many swords, pierce them with arrows, and so forth? Okay? The Scriptures talk about these things. Okay? Now, we use cross words, angry words, for different reasons. I'm not saying any of these are right. Obviously, they're not. But I want you to think about some of the reasons why we might do this. Okay? So here's a short list of the many reasons why we might have verbal outbursts and use angry words and so forth. The first one is flat out anger. Okay? Anger is like an inner explosion seeking an outlet. You're mad, boom, comes out where? Out of your mouth. Okay? Comes out and escapes through the tongue. Number one is anger. Number two is irritation. Sharp words often result from irritation that is produced when people interrupt or interfere with our well-ordered lives. I'm going here, this I have to do this, this, and this, don't get my way. If you get my way, boom, I'm going to launch at you. So number one is anger, number two is irritation. Number three is disappointment. Unrealized expectations or misplaced dependencies are painful, and our disappointment often shows up in our speech. So number one is anger, number two is irritation, number three is disappointment. Number four is impatience. I hate waiting. You ever play the line game at Meijer? You're watching the lines and you're trying to figure out which line is the fastest. And so you get out of one, you get in another lane, right? And then that's the worst one in the whole store. Right? Because you're being impatient, right? And while you're there, what are you doing? We're going to get to this in a minute. What are you doing while you're waiting and you're being impatient? You're murmuring. And then you get behind the person that's paying with a check still. In 2009, if you still pay with a check, I apologize for offending you. But you get behind somebody that's still paying with a check and they got to run the thing through. And they run the thing through and it takes longer, right? And now before you know it, I'm all bent out of shape and I'm all impatient because I'm waiting there longer than I think I need to be, right? And then I'm murmuring and then I'm complaining and then I'm telling my wife, you know, and she's like, be quiet, you're a pastor. Okay? Impatience. Impatience is an important spirit. An impatient spirit tends to let loose verbal outbursts before giving the situation appropriate thought. So that was number four, right? Number five is stress. People on emotional overload often have short fuses, and the short fuses often manifest themselves in angry speech. Number six is insecurity. People often resort to sharp, intimidating, or critical words in order to project a sense of strength and superiority or false security. So if I can talk a big game and say a lot of things that sound really good, then maybe I can get you to behave the way I want you to what? Behave. And maybe I'm not very nice in doing it, right? And last, I forgot what number I'm on, is guilt. 7, thank you, would be guilt. When guilty people are confronted, they often respond sharply. So we've got, what do we got here, okay? All things none of us have ever struggled with. Anger, irritation, disappointment, impatience, stress, insecurity, and guilt are all responsible for angry what? Speech. Okay? Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be what? Be put away from you with all malice. Scriptures indicate that the root issues, that these root issues, again, those being anger, irritation, disappointment, impatience, stress, insecurity, guilt, that these root issues surface in our speech in two general ways. The first one is murmuring, complaining, and the second one is with contentious, angry speech. Okay? So those flesh things is irritation a real thing? Are you going to be irritated? Are you going to be disappointed? Are you going to be in a situation where you might have to have some patience and long-suffering? Right? Those are all real things that we face in life as humans, right? Even as saved members of the body of Christ. But the issue is, how does all of that stuff manifest itself in what we say? There are two things that the Scriptures identify. The first one is murmuring, and the second one is contentious speech. So let's talk about murmuring first. So when I was a high school student, and also in college, I took some English lit classes, and one of the things that they teach you in English lit class when they're going through the different, types of speech and different things is, you remember learning about like a simile or a metaphor. Remember that? Brad doesn't remember that. Okay. A simile is like a comparison between two things using the words like or as. I was paying attention. Okay. Using the words like or as. She's as pretty as a flower. That's a simile. Okay? It's a comparison between two things using the word like or as. But anyway, you get this English teacher, they're up there and they're going through all this stuff. One of the ones they had was something called onomatopoeia. Any of you remember that? Lolly's shaking her head, yes, right? Onomatopoeia is a thing in English that's talking about words that sound like the thing they're describing. That's murmuring. If you're murmuring, what are you doing? You're just sort of talking at this level. Everyone knows you're talking, but they can't really they can't make out what you're saying because you're just murmuring. Murmuring is a form of complaining that harbors negative attitudes towards a situation or persons involved. It runs the continuum from griping about the slow driver in front of you to murmuring against the Lord for what you perceive to be negative in your life. Okay? The common factor in all murmuring is a critical spirit. A spirit that's just critical. Now, the Scriptures use three words for this, okay? The first one is the word murmur. The word murmur appears 9 times in 8 verses. Let me define for you the base word, okay? If you look up the word murmur in the dictionary, here's what it says, okay? It says, a complaint half suppressed. A complaint half suppressed. So, you've got a complaint, and you're complaining, but you're sort of like doing it so not everyone what can hear you or knows. A complaint half suppressed. Uttered in a low muttering voice. A complaint half suppressed, uttered in a low murmuring voice, right? This is what your kids do when you tell them to pick up their bedroom. What'd you say? Nothing. Right? Second definition, to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice, to utter sullen discontent at, before the thing which is the cause of the discontentment. Okay? So that's what it means to murmur. That's the base word, murmur. It appears 9 times in 8 verses in your Bible. The next one is murmured, the past tense, right? So murmuring would mean I'm doing it when? Now, murmured would mean I've already what? done it as a past tense thing, right? The word murmured appears 19 times in 19 verses in your Bible, and that word is the idea of everything we just said, but in the past, right? And then we've got murmuring in the present. This appears 2 times in 2 verses in your Bible. Somebody who is a murmurer is one who complains sullenly or a grumbler. And murmuring is defined as uttering complaints, as I said, in a low, sullen voice. Now come with me, let's get started on this and go to Colossians 2. We're gonna begin and end here. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2. My mistake. Philippians chapter 2. Okay? Now, if you want a verse for God's will in your life that will literally keep you occupied from now till eternity, here it is. You don't need any further directions. You don't need to worry about anything else. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Okay? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my... Did I say Colossians again? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, remember in the first half of this series, we talked about bodybuilding and the need of the individual believer to work out their own what? Salvation, right? We talked about exercising ourselves on the godliness, right? Well, here he's going to talk about what this working out looks like. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without what? Murmurings and what? Oh, man. Don't you kind of just wish that verse wasn't there? Okay? Because that verse, if you're honest with yourself and you read that verse, you know that that verse got you. Because we all murmur and we all what? Dispute. We all argue back. Okay? Paul says, he says, do all things without what? Okay, so would that mean waiting in the line at Meijer? Would that mean doing the thing your spouse asks you to do that you don't really want to? Would that mean how you're dealing with your kids and how your kids are dealing with you? Would that mean how you're dealing with people in the church? It says all what? All things without what? Murmurings and disputings. Paul's instruction is clear. So what I want to do is I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to look at a case study of murmuring. And then I want to come back to this and talk about what that case study means for you and I today as members of the church, the body of Christ. If you want, come with me back to Exodus 15. The case study for murmuring. And it is easy to be judgmental against these people. And I think have a blockage in our own thinking about ourselves. The case study for murmuring would be the actions of the children of Israel during the Exodus from Egypt. Okay? Exodus chapter 15. Look with me at verse 24. Okay? Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. Notice the children of Israel. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, verse 24. And the people did what? Murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we what? Drink. So what are they doing? They're grumbling. Okay? Now think about... So have they already witnessed 10 plagues on Egypt? Yes. Have they already witnessed the divine, miraculous deliverance of God through the Red Sea? So the fact that the water's bitter probably really isn't a big problem for God. Can God do something about that if He wants to? Okay? But here they are, and they encounter the negative circumstance, and what do they immediately do? Complain. Okay? Never mind the miraculous deliverance. Never mind everything they saw God do for them in Egypt and where He took them by the hand and He delivered them from Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh through the Red Sea, right? Now here they are and they have a little bit of discomfort, and what's the first thing they do? Complain against who? Moses. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them. So the water's bitter. Does God have a solution for that? Do they need to complain? But what's the first thing they do? Come to the next chapter, Exodus 16, verse 1. Exodus 16, verse 1. Now watch what happens. And they took their journey from Elim. All the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, when they were departing out of the land of Egypt. Okay? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel did what? Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we," what? "Had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." What are they doing? So never mind that God just... never mind Moses just threw a tree in the water and the water was made sweet so they could drink it, right? Now they're complaining again that they're all what? Hungry. Drop down to verse 7, same chapter. Drop down to verse 7. "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your," what? "Murmurings against the Lord, and what we are that ye murmur against us." So they're murmuring against Moses. They're murmuring against the Lord. Verse 8, "And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, Unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings." Are they complaining to God against the situation they're in? Okay? God is much more patient with them than I would be. Okay? Your children murmur against you and boom! They get the judgment, right? They get the wrath. And here's the whole congregation of Israel murmuring against the Lord. So this is obviously a problem. Come to chapter 17 of Exodus. So the first time they murmur, He solves the water situation for them. The second time they murmur, does He solve the food situation for them? Okay? Exodus 17, look at verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Now let me ask you a question. Have they already been down this road once? Did God provide for them as they went down that road once? And now here they are again, and what are they doing again? But understand the content of their murmuring. They're not just complaining. They're saying, "We wish we were in Egypt. That would be better." Right? How quick we forget. Go back to the beginning of the book of Exodus. Were they serving Pharaoh under hard bondage and oppression? Okay? And now they're out here in freedom murmuring, saying it'd be better to go back there. At least we had food and what? Water. Never mind what God's done. Never mind what they've seen God do. Do we do the same stuff? We do. Right? Paul says, do all things without murmurings and what? So here's the murmuring children of Israel. Now the real case study for this, come over to Numbers chapter 14, is the way they are at Kadesh Barnea. Come back to Numbers chapter 14. Okay? Numbers chapter 14. So let me just make sure you understand what's going on here. Okay? As he led them out of Egyptian bondage, have they crossed the Red Sea? Have they gone to Sinai? Have they received the Ten Commandments, right? And now they're standing there in Kadesh Barnea, looking across the Jordan River at the Promised Land. Okay? They've murmured against them three times already. They murmured against them for water twice, for food once. God solved all these problems, and this has been the whole goal. The whole goal of the Exodus is for them to get to this point where they can cross over into Jordan, the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and what? Honey, and go in and take it as a possession that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now here they are, they're on the precipice of this, and this is what they do. Okay? Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Okay, now, what is causing them to murmur here? If you go back to chapter 13, what's causing them to murmur is the report of the 10 spies that we talked about last Sunday, right? The 12 spies go in, one for each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of them come back, and they talk about how they give the evil report. Remember that from last Sunday? They give the evil report. They talk about the land. They say that there's giants all through the land, and we're grasshoppers, and we can't go in there and take it. And only two guys said, God gave it to us for an inheritance. God will fight for us. God will see us through. Joshua and who? Caleb. Okay? Now, the reason they're murmuring in chapter 14 is because they've heard the report of the 10 spies in chapter 13. And notice verse 2 again. "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return where?" Are they grumbling? Are they murmuring? Are they complaining? Okay? Now, I don't want to take the time to read all of the chapter. I want to look at a few verses in the chapter, but we understand the context of what's going on. The report was evil that 10 of the spies gave, and now they're murmuring against them, and they're murmuring against God and against Moses and so forth, and really saying really nasty, negative things about not only Moses and Aaron, but about God Himself. Look at verse 27. Well, verse 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying," look at what God says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." Ooh. God upset. Okay? Well, what's he going to do to them? Verse 29. "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." What did they say back there in verses 3 and 4? They said, "Would to God that we die where?" And God says, "Sure, I can take care of that." Verse 29. "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered with you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of whatever that guy's name is, and Joshua, the son of Nun." So what's going to happen? Has God heard their murmuring? Yes. Is He going to punish them for it? Yep. Everyone from 20 years old up Except Joshua and Caleb is going to die where? In the wilderness. This is the wilderness. They're going to wander in the wilderness for how long? People get confused about this when they come to their Bible. They did not start out with wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God took them right where He wanted them and led them to the spot. When they got to the spot, they murmured and complained. As a result, God judged them for it. Okay? Now let me just make a counterpoint here. Aren't you glad you live under grace and God doesn't judge you and I the way He's judging Israel here for their murmuring? Okay? Because if He judges them in this fashion here under the law, He most certainly would have done the same with who? With us. Okay? Verse 29, He says God's going to punish them for their murmuring. Drop down to verse 36. And all the men, verse 36, and all the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander. There it is. Notice the connection between slander that we studied last Sunday and murmuring. The slander, the evil report is causing them now to what? To murmur. Verse 37, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So those guys, He just what? These 10 guys that slandered the land and brought the evil report, what happens to them? No 40-year wandering, what? Dead now by plague. Okay? Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of whatever that guy's name is, which were of the men that went to search the land, live still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned what? Greatly. Now watch this. And they rose up early in the morning. Now, before we read that, understand what's going on here. Has God said, these 10 guys are going to die, the rest of you, 20 and older, are going to wander in the wilderness, and all of you are going to what? Die. Because you didn't behave in faith, right? You didn't act. You murmured against me. You complained against me and so on and so forth. So God punishes them for this, right? And then Moses rehearses this in the ears of the children of Israel. And what do they say? They mourn, right? Now watch what they do. Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here. And we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have what? Sin. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not what? Now let me ask you a question. If they had done that the day before, if they had got themselves up to the mountain there the day before and they went in by faith to possess the land, would they have been in absolute, total, complete agreement and alignment with the will of God? But now a day later, because of their murmuring, because of their discontentment, God's judged them. He's pronounced a curse on that generation and so forth. Now that generation that was just judged is going to get up to the top of the mountain and try to do today what they should have done the day before. And they're going to do it to their complete, total, and utter ruination. Read the text. Verse 41, and Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be smitten before your enemies. Moses says, don't do it. If you go up there and do it, you're going to what? Die, because the Lord's not where? The Lord's not with you. And the reason the Lord wasn't with them is because of their what? They're murmuring. Verse 43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomforted them, even unto Hormah. I preached a whole sermon one time here on that passage right there, called What a Difference a Day Makes. Yesterday, if they had gone up to the hill, would the Lord have been among them and gone and fought for them the same way He did deliver them out of Egypt? But the next day, because of their disobedience, God is no longer with this endeavor, and they go up of their own flesh to take care of it themselves. Right? So today, they're obeying God's instruction from the day before. There's a dispensational lesson to be learned here, folks. If we are going to take the teachings of God to a previous group of people in a different dispensation, and we're going to take them and try to apply them to us today, we do so to our own detriment. Because that's what God said to them. That's not what God's necessarily saying to who? Us, right? Now, I want to make that point dispensationally, but I also don't want you to miss the fact that what is causing this whole problem is their what? Their murmurings. There are several aspects of Israel's murmuring at Kadesh Barnea that are instructive that I want to make sure we talk about. Number one, murmuring ignores God's potential. The report of the 10 spies reflected a godless perspective. It was not the perspective of faith. The perspective of faith would have been, yes, this is our land, this is our possession, this is what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's going to give it to us as an eternal what? Possession. But murmuring ignored God's potential. God, think about it. God had opened the sea to save them. He'd opened the heavens to feed them. He'd opened the rocks to provide water to them. He defeated mighty armies throughout their wilderness trek. He certainly could have done what they were supposed to do. But instead, they listened to this evil, slanderous report, and they murmured against God. So murmuring, number one, ignores the potential of God. Israel saw all that stuff, and they what? Ignored it. Number two, murmuring is born in the context of evil reports. Look at Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 32. Numbers 13, verse 32, and they brought up an evil what? Report of the land. Go back to chapter 14 and look again at verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a what? Notice, the text is clear. What caused them to murmur? The slanderous evil what? Report. Okay? So murmuring is born out of the context of evil reports and slander. Sin, now here's the point. Sins of the tongue that spread negative reports create the environment in which murmuring thrives. You see that? These 10 guys, they come back and do they give an evil report? And their evil report causes the whole congregation of Israel to what? Murmur. So the sin of the tongue of slander and the evil report gets in their midst and then causes them to what? Murmur. So murmuring is born out of the context of evil reports. One form of corrupt communication and evil speaking will lead to another form of corrupt communication and evil what? Speaking. Number three, a murmuring spirit is quick to jump to the wrong conclusions. Look at chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 3. Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 3. Notice, so they're murmuring. Look at the conclusion they come to. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? So what my point here is they're jumping to the wrong conclusions. Their murmuring is saying that God brought them through all of that to bring them to that point so they could all die. That is absolutely absurd, is it not? If He wanted them to all die, weren't there a whole bunch of other times along the way where He could have most easily let that happen? So the murmuring causes them to jump to a wrong conclusion. Number four, bad judgments Bad judgments are spawned in an atmosphere of murmuring. Look at verse 10. Moses says in verse 9, "Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land." Okay? Neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not. But look at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with what? What do they want to do to Aaron and Moses? Stone them. Bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So their bad judgment is actually the murmuring of the Israelites, okay, decided that they needed to kill. On the basis of their murmuring, they decided they needed to kill their God-appointed leadership. Okay? We on number 5? Murmuring leads to self-pity. Murmurers often feel sorry for themselves and focus on how they have been mistreated, misused, and let down. What do they end up doing? They end up going up and doing what they should have done in faith the day before. Next, murmuring thrives in an atmosphere of fear. Look at verse 9 again, chapter 14, verse 9. "Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of what?" They were afraid. And their fear caused them to what? Murmur, grumble, complain. Murmuring left unchecked leads to rebellion. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, do they all beseech the congregation of Israel to listen to the Lord? And instead of listening to the Lord, rather than listening to the reasoning of the Lord through those men who were behaving in faith here, okay, through their elected leadership, they decided to take the path of rebellion against those men instead. And the end result here of a murmuring spirit is the atmosphere of dissatisfaction and criticism and discontent that leads to their to the situation. Come over to Numbers 20. A couple chapters later, go to Numbers 20. Is Moses able to see the land? Ultimately, he was not. Okay? It's easy to maybe be hard on Moses, but if you think about everything Moses has dealt with, okay? Eventually, does Moses reach a point where he's had enough? Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord.'" So now here, it's after the 40 years. The 40 years of wandering are over. Now they're here at the same spot again, or roughly the same spot, same situation, and they're doing what again? So Moses has been dealing with these guys for at least 40 years or more. Okay? Verse 4, "And when they had brought up, the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there, and wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is a place, it is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." They are exasperated with this lot. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give unto the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels. Is he mad at them? I mean, I can just see Moses. He comes out of the church meeting with the Lord, with the instructions, and he's out there, man, he's with a stick. Come here, you rebels! Wham! He's what? He's mad. He's fed up. He's had enough. Verse 10. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. God's gracious, is he not? Even in Moses' disobedience, is God still gracious to give the children of Israel water? Yeah. What's he going to deal with Moses? He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So what's Moses' punishment? He doesn't get to go in. Moses eventually gets so frustrated with the murmuring of the people that he ends up disobeying God. So here's the God-appointed leader, the one who's talked with God face to face, the one who just talked to God, the door of the congregation, he gets up and he goes out and he hits the rock twice. Disobeyed what God said. God's still gracious to Israel. He gives them the water, but as Moses punished as a result. Okay? So, all of that is the result of what? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. So let me just, based upon what we just went through, what effect do you think murmuring would have in the life of the assembly? In this, what was the impact of murmuring in the congregation of Israel? Did it edify them? Did it build them up? No? Did they bite and devour one another? Did they consume one another? Did God judge them for all this stuff? Now understand, we're in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law, right? So we don't have to worry about that sort of direct, instantaneous judgment by God Almighty. But do we still have to worry about the consequences of that behavior in the body of Christ? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without what? Murmurings and what? So if you don't like something somebody in the assembly is doing, the appropriate thing is to just murmur about it, right? No. If you don't like something the leadership of the assembly is doing, the appropriate thing is to murmur against them, correct? No. If you don't like something your spouse is doing, or your children are doing, or a member of your extended family are doing, the appropriate thing is to murmur against them, right? No. Do we see in the Old Testament an example of where that leads? That does not lead to edification. That does not lead to building a stronger assembly or a stronger family or, you know, whatever. That leads to the destruction of people and individuals, as we see from the example of the nation of Israel. Now, again, I understand that was Israel under the law. But Paul is very clear in that verse. He says, do all things without what? Does that mean when my boss tells me to do that thing that I don't really want to do,
Yeah.
Here's what I would say about that. As long as he's not asking you to do something illegal, he's your what? He's your boss. As a believer, do you have a testimony to the people you work with? Yeah. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, what about when my wife or my husband or whatever they want me to do? Well, if it's not a violation of the Word of God, if all they're doing for crying out loud is ask you to take the garbage out, I think you can do that without what? You get my point? Let's close, go back to Ephesians 4. So, think about what we just read about Israel. They murmured because they were angry. Because the circumstances weren't the way they wanted them to be. And instead of having faith and trust in what God had already shown them and said to them and done for them, they start relying on their own what? Their own strength. And they look around and they don't see any way for them to solve that through their own strength, and so they start blaming who? I don't think that's all that different from you and I. How many times do we get out in the details of our own life and we try to live by the power of our own flesh? Our own ability to think it out, our own ability to reason it out, our own ability to problem solve it, and to do this and to do that, right? And we get, you know, 10 steps into that thing and we look back and we say, wait a minute, that God's Word wasn't a part of any of this process. And then we're over here at step number 10 and we're like, how'd we get here? Well, maybe part of the reason we got there is because we never consulted God on the matter. And we just went out in our own what? You know, your flesh can do some good things when judged by the standard of human viewpoint. Right? Can my flesh help people and give money to charity and do all these sorts of things, right? And can I do those things out of my flesh? For some might call it your pretty flesh. The flesh you want everybody to see and say, oh, look at Brian. Oh, he's such a good guy. Look at that. He just did this and he just did that, right? My point to you is we need to learn from Israel's example, right? We need to understand the example. The things that were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning that we through comfort and patience of the Scripture might have what? Hope. They're written for our ensamples, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have a very good example there about what happens when we murmur. What's going to happen in your family? What's going to happen in your church? What's going to happen in the local assembly? Okay? And all this comes back to the idea of, well, right here, Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? It's fascinating. No one in Israel ever said Moses. God has used you to do these things. Can you please ask God to do that again? No one ever did that. They what? They just looked at their situation, their circumstances, and they murmured and they complained. Let's not be Israel. Okay? In our personal lives, in our families, in this church, in this assembly, let's not be Israel. Let's. And why? Because we are members one of what? Another. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. For your word and for the lessons that we can learn from it. We pray that we would not be fixated on what we think is our lack, our not enough, our disfavorable circumstance. And focus our attention instead on the richness of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And find our strength and find our hope and find our sufficiency, not in our ability, but in the grace of God that is made perfect in our weakness. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Pray that as we look at this issue, these issues of bodybuilding and corrupt communication, that these would not just be some, you know, fly-by-night random things that we just talk about in church on a Sunday. That we will be Bereans about these things, that will get this into our hearts and into our minds, so that our thinking is right, our brain is right, so that our feeler can also be right, our heart. You've made our heart right in you, but we need to that transformation that happens in our brain filters down to our heart. It filters out into the motives for why we're doing what we're doing. And I pray that we'd understand that. So that then, as a member of this assembly has said, so that our hands can serve you. We're grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ.